Okay, can you hear me? Right. Can you hear me?
Yes, sir. We hear you, Brother
Okay,
Ronald.
all right. Well, first of all, what I'd like to say it's great to see each one of you and be with you once again. This means that God has blessed, people to be able to gather together from great distances in different states, but the means of Zoom, and I've enjoyed speaking to you in the past and appreciate the opportunity to do so again tonight. Do appreciate the wonderful prayer. I've enjoyed the singing and the fellowship, even though it's again from a distance, yet it seemed like we're all together in one place. I'd like to begin actually with a thought found in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Where the Apostle Paul said, "For God had given him a name which is above every name, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things beneath the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." What a wonderful thought that is, that at that particular time that's under consideration, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And we'll be confessing and bowing before the omnipotent God of glory. But we notice it says, "For he hath given him a name." Now, God has been giving names and changing names as far as biblical history is concerned with many different individuals. And when God gives a name, those names are given with significance. Sometimes God gave names before a child was ever born. We find that to be the case with John the Baptist. Read in Luke chapter 1, where Zacharias and Elizabeth are serving the Lord in the temple. And an angel comes to Zacharias and tells him that the prayers of he and Elizabeth have been answered. And this tells me that Zacharias and Elizabeth, who were old and well stricken in years, perhaps have been praying for a child. And now the angel tells them that the prayers really have been answered. And they're going to have a child, going to have a son, and says, "I shall call his name John." The word John means Jehovah is gracious. This name was not selected by Zacharias or Elizabeth. This name was given by God himself and given before the child was ever born. Of course, God knew the child was going to be a son, told Zacharias he'd have a son, and told him what his name was going to be. We find this was the case with Isaac when God told Abraham he was going to have a son, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And the name Isaac means laughter. And there was three times that laughter occurred around the birth of Isaac. First of all, with his announcement, when God told Abraham that he would have a son, it would be through this son that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And this time, Abraham is 99 years old, and he laughs at this, saying, "How can this be that somebody would have a child when they were 100 and his wife be 90?" And the laughter here, I believe, is actually a laughter of doubt or unbelief at the announcement. And being human, I think we can understand why that would be the case. But we find a little later on in the next chapter where Sarah will laugh. The Lord has appeared unto Abraham. And says, "Where is Sarah, thy wife?" And Abraham says, "She's behind the door." And Sarah hears the announcement, she's going to have a child, going to have a son. And we find that she laughs. And that's the laughter of unbelief. Now that led to one of the greatest statements in the Bible, found in Genesis 18:14, where the Lord then will ask the question, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Now, I think that question is very pertinent and very applicable to us today. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Well, the answer, of course, is nothing. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. In fact, there's nothing hard for the Lord to begin with, much less to be too hard for the Lord. And we need to keep that in mind in our own experiences here as we go through our daily trials and tribulations. We have the prayer request of the little baby, and things from a human perspective look very bleak, but there's nothing too hard for the Lord. And the Lord, if it's His will, can raise that little baby up and heal that baby. And we hope and pray that might be the case. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. And in Genesis 21:1, it says, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and did unto Sarah as he had spoken at the set time. Now the Bible says this was a set time because Isaac be born as a miraculous child. God is the one who enabled him to be conceived in the womb of his mother when she was old and well stricken in years, and by nature it was impossible. And when the child was born, Abraham named him Isaac, just like the Lord told him to name him. And we find where Sarah laughed and said, "Those who share these things with us shall laugh also." Now, this was a laughter of joy. The laughter of doubt, the laughter of unbelief, turned to the laughter of joy. So both in Isaac's case and also in John the Baptist, the Lord said ahead of time that a child was going to be born, said ahead of time that that child would be a son, and said ahead of time what that name was going to be. Now, sometimes God changes names, and we find this to be the case with Abraham and Isaac, Abraham and Jacob. We look at Abraham, his name originally, when we first come into touch with him, his name is Abram. In Genesis chapter 12, we find where Abram dwelt in the land of the Ur of the Chaldees, and God called him to come out of that land and from his kindred and to go to a land that he would show him. Now, this is an astonishing thing that Abram would get this message and pull up lock, stock, and barrel. And by faith, according to Hebrews chapter 11, he did exactly what God told him to do. And the Lord then told him, he says, "I will make thee, I will bless thee and make thee a great name, and I will make thee the father of many nations." Now, again, this has to be an incredible, astonishing statement. Here's a man 75 years of age, and the Lord is telling him that he's going to be the father of many nations. And he doesn't even have a child. He has a wife. He doesn't have a child at the age of 75. But everything the Lord told him certainly was going to come to pass. Now we come over to Genesis chapter 17, and we find where the Lord appears unto him when he's 99 years old, and he appears unto him as Lord God Almighty. Now we notice, especially in the case of Abraham, when the Lord would appear unto him, he would appear unto him in a manner and way that fit the circumstances that was going on in the life of Abraham. Before we look further in Genesis 17, just an example, we back up to chapter 15, and we find where the Lord appeared unto Abram then as his shield and exceeding great reward. Now, the chapter before, you're going to find where Abram went with 300 of his trained servants, 318, I believe, his trained servants, to do battle against the kings who had come and had taken the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and result took his nephew Lot. When Abram got word of this, he took 318 of his trained servants and went and did battle against these kings, and he recovered Lot and the goods, not only of him, but all the others, and came back. Now, that's an incredible story that you could take 318 servants, not soldiers. Abram did not have an army. He had servants, and he trained those servants. And they went to battle, and God blessed him to win that battle and bring back Lot and all his possessions. The 15th chapter opens up, and the Lord says unto Abram, "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Now, a shield is for protection. A shield is a part of the armor when you go into battle. He just went into battle, just had won the battle, but the Lord reminds him that "I am thy shield." And as God was Abram's shield, he's certainly our shield to help us and protect us. But he was also Abram's exceeding great reward. If you remember, the king of Sodom came to Abram and he says, "I'll take the persons and you take the goods." Well, he didn't have a right to either one of them. And Abram was the one who won the battle. And when the battle took place, the winner of the battle was given the spoils. Well, the spoils belonged to him. But Abram, showing the kind of man that he was and the integrity that he had, said, "I will not take from a shoe latches, to his shoes, because I came in the name of Abraham, the most high God, possessor of heaven and also of earth." He said, "I will not do this except for my servant, lest I say you made Abraham rich." So we see Abram gave up what was rightfully his. He didn't go to battle to gain additional goods or additional possessions. He went to rescue Lot, and the Lord blessed him to do so. And the Lord appeared unto him as his shield and his exceeding great reward. What a blessing it is when we realize that the only reward we need is the Lord. The Lord is our reward. He will give us what we stand in need of and take care of us. He'll take us by the hand and lead us and guide us and direct us. He'll give us the things we stand in need of, and often things far more than that. Indeed, he is our shield and exceeding great reward. But in chapter 17, he appears unto Abram as the Almighty God. Now, this is the first time that God has appeared in this manner and appeared in this way. But it's very significant because he is going to tell Abram that he's going to have a son. He's going to have that son when he's 100 years of age. Now, I like the commentary of Romans chapter 4 on this, where the Apostle Paul is writing about Abraham's experience. And he says, for Abraham was not weak in faith, which means he was strong in faith. And Abraham didn't doubt, but he was convinced, and by faith he was persuaded that he which had promised was able to perform that which he had promised. So we see Paul says Abraham was strong in his faith. So we see the Lord appear to him as Lord God Almighty, because he's going to take an almighty God to bring this promise about. Now, from this point forward, altogether in the Old Testament, the expression Lord God Almighty or God Almighty appears 57 times. In the New Testament, it appears 9 times. But 8 of those 9 times is in the book of Revelation. And I think that's noteworthy and significant, because when you read the book of Revelation, you're going to find that book is presenting a contrast all the way through of good and evil, right and wrong, righteousness and unrighteousness. And when John is describing the unrighteousness, describing the evil, describing the opposition, describing the adversary, describing the enemy, he does so in symbolic language that can be quite frightening. When you talk about a beast, when you talk about one that's got 7 heads and 7 horns, et cetera, it can be a very frightening scene. But the Apostle John, 8 times in the book of Revelation, presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord God Almighty. The first time is in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. He says, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I am the Lord God Almighty. Again, Alpha and Omega, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Lord God Almighty. There has never been a time that he was not the Lord God Almighty. He was the Lord God Almighty in the past. He's the Lord God Almighty in the present. And he's going to be the Lord God Almighty in the future. And as those that was reading the book of Revelation in that day and since that day, as they would read this book, they'd be constantly reminded, as that expression is used 8 times scattered throughout the book of Revelation, they'd be constantly reminded that the one that they served, even though they were in great trials and tribulations, the one that they worshiped, the one that they served, was the Lord God Almighty. When all things were said and done, the bottom line is, when you finish reading the book of Revelation, the conclusion is Jesus wins. That's because he is the Lord God Almighty. Now, one time he's expressed in Revelation 19 and 6 as the Lord God Omnipotent. That's the only time that word is used, but it simply means he's got all power. He is the Lord God Almighty. Now, he's presented this way in other terms and phrases in the scripture, such as Matthew 28 and 18, when the Lord is giving a commission for his apostles to go into the world and teach all nations. He first tells them, I have all power in heaven and also in earth. Therefore, on that basis, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you, and lo, I'll go with you all the way to the end of the world. Now, the one that's going to go with them all the way to the end of the world has all power in heaven and all power in the earth. When God comes to us and our needs, he will appear in whatever manner and way that he, to show that he is our sufficiency. So we go back there to Genesis chapter 17. The Lord appears to him as the Lord God Almighty. He reminds him of the promise in Genesis 12 that he's going to be the father of many nations. Now, the word name Abram means high father, but he's going to change his name from Abram to Abraham, which means the father of many nations. Now, this is the third time he's told Abraham that. He hasn't given him anything new, just reiterating what he told him first of all again in Genesis 12, spoke it again in Genesis chapter 15. Now in Genesis 17, he's going to do it again, but this time he's going to change his name from Abram to Abraham. And he says, I want you to look toward the sky and see the stars. He says, if you can number the stars in heaven, he says, that so shall thy seed be. Again, how astonishing this must have been to Abraham when he made that promise to him, and he had one son by the name of Ishmael, but God made it very clear and plain that the promise was not through Ishmael. The promise was going to be through Isaac. Ishmael was a product of the flesh. Isaac was he came in this world in a miraculous way, according to God's promise, according to God's power, and that promise was fulfilled and carried out. So the promise is not through Ishmael, through the bondwoman, it's through Isaac, of the free woman. And just like the Lord said, Israel in times to come would multiply, become a great nation. God would bless him to be a great nation. He would bless him to have as we'd already said earlier. And the Lord named Isaac before Isaac was born. He told Abraham and Sarah there's going to have a child, going to have a son, call his name Isaac. Isaac's name was given him before he was born. Abraham's name was changed from Abram to Abraham. And then Isaac is going to have a son whose name is Jacob. Now we come to Genesis chapter 32, and we find where Jacob is going to be left alone. He's in the wilderness. He's left alone. And then an angel comes, and Jacob and the angel wrestle together. And Jacob will not let him go till he blesses him. And the angel is going to touch his thigh. It's going to be out of joint. But he's going to ask him a question. He says, what is thy name? Jacob tells him his name is Jacob. Now, it's the second time Jacob's been asked what his name is. If you go back 20 years, you read this in Genesis chapter 27, you'll find where Jacob goes and deceives his father, Isaac. Isaac will ask him what his name is. Isaac has sent Esau out to get venison. He's going to bless Esau. Isaac's mother, Rebekah, overhears this. She and Jacob devise a plan. She led it to deceive Isaac, so that Jacob might get the blessing that Isaac was going to give to Esau. And so she fixes up that meal from goat meat, and Jacob puts on Esau's clothing, and he is going to deceive his father. And he comes to his father with the meal, and the father says, who art thou? And Jacob says, I'm Esau. In this conversation between Isaac and Jacob, Jacob will lie to his father Esau five times. He will deceive him. Twice he will tell him that he's Esau. But in Genesis chapter 32, you're going to find where he's honest and truthful and tells the angel of the Lord that his name is Jacob. Now, the name Jacob means trickster. It means supplanter. And we find that Jacob lived up to that name. Up to this point, he was continuously tricking. He was continuously supplanting. And he had been wrestling with many. He wrestled with his father, Isaac. He did the same with his brother Esau when they were still in the womb. When they came out of the womb, we find Esau came out first, and then Jacob took hold of his ankle as they were coming out of the womb. From the time that he was born, he was living up to his name. But from this point forward, he's not going to have that name. His name is going to be changed. Then for 20 years, he wrestled with Laban. And now 20 years down the road, he has this event take place in his life. The Lord says, "Who art thou? What's your name?" He says, "Jacob." He says, "Your name's not going to be Jacob any longer. Your name's going to be called Israel." And the word Israel means prince with God. And we see a difference now in his life as he moves forward. Yes, God sometimes gave names to children before they were born, declaring ahead that there'd be a male child, what the male's child would name, and the name was significant. Sometimes the Lord changed names. He changed Abraham's wife's name. Her name was Sarai to begin with. He changes it to Sarah, which means princess. And as Abraham was the father of many nations, Sarah will be the mother of many nations. These names were given, or given to them, a change of their name by God himself. Now, God has a family, and God's family has a name. And the name that God has given to his family was given to his family before the foundation of the world. We'll look over in the book of Luke, chapter 10, and we find where the Lord sent 70 out in pairs. And these 70 went out performing miracles, casting out devils, unclean spirits, etc. And they came back rejoicing. And I can just see that and understand that. You go out and the Lord has given you the power to cast these unclean spirits and these devils out. And they're rejoicing about this. And the Lord said you should rejoice in something even greater than that, though. Rather, you should rejoice in the fact that your names are written in heaven. Now, there's a book called The Lamb's Book of Life. In the book of Revelation 13:8, 17:8, it's called The Book of the Lamb Slain from the Foundation of the World. And names are written in that book. And the names written in that book was written by God before time ever began, before the foundation of the world. And those names have been there ever since. There's never been a time that a name that was in that book was taken out of that book. There was never a time the name in that book was erased. Never a time the name in that book was blotted out of that book. There's numerous books within that the Bible teaches. There's the book of remembrance and the book of Malachi, for one example. But when it comes to the Lamb's Book of Life, the Book of Life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, that book has names in it. And you didn't write your name in it. I didn't write my name in it. Everybody's name is in that book is a child of God, a child of grace, object of God's love. And they didn't write their name in it. And that name has been there ever since. Whether it's the name you have now or not, I wouldn't say. I just know you got a name that God gave you. God gave you a name before time began, before the foundation of the world, when he chose you, elected you, named you, and gave you to his son in that covenant relationship. And he gave it to you before you, not just before you were born. He gave it to you before you ever even existed in this world here. But in God's mind and purpose, he knew you, foreknew you, chose you, elected you once again, named you, and gave you to his son. Now, our opening verse was in Philippians 2:8-9, where he says, "For God shall give him a name, which is above every name, that the name of Jesus." What a wonderful name Jesus is. When you hear the name Jesus, it ought to bring wonderful, glorious thoughts to your mind and just comfort your heart. Because that word Jesus literally means salvation. And God gave him the appropriate name, did he not? Because that name is going to be a name that describes the life and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, Christ has many names. 700 years before the day that Christ was born, numerous names was given to him as recorded for us in the book of Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, "Behold, a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." Notice these five wonderful names here, which one of them is wonderful. Those names came from God the Father. this child that was born, this son that was given, his name should be called Wonderful, because he's full of wonder and miraculous things. His name should be called Counselor. He has all knowledge and understanding, and he's wisdom personified. He is the mighty God. He's the Lord God Almighty. Again, he's the Alpha and he's the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He which is and was and is to come. He shall be called the Prince of Peace. Apart from Christ, there is no peace. But Christ is our peace. He made peace on the cross. Therefore, the gospel is called the gospel of peace. It declares that peace, and it brings peace to the hearts and minds of God's children. In Isaiah 7 and 14, think of this now. These names were given 700 to 800 years prior to the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Isaiah 7:14, it says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." Now we come to Matthew chapter 1 in verse 23. The writer tells us that this event was the fulfillment of that prophecy 700 to 800 years before it ever took place. And it says concerning that child that was born, and his name should be called Emmanuel. The word Emmanuel means God with us. Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, lived here in this world, walked here upon the face of this earth. He was here to do the work and the will of the Heavenly Father, which was to save his people from their sins. And therefore, he had a name that God gave him, which is above every name. Notice what the angel said unto Joseph when he was hesitant to take Mary to be his wife. They were engaged. They were espoused. But he knew she was with child, and he knew they had not been together. Obviously, he was greatly concerned about the matter, was going to put her away. But the angel said, "Fear not, Joseph, for that which conceived in Mary is of the Holy Ghost." In other words, she has not been unfaithful. She has not committed fornication. She's not done something adulterous here. That which conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall conceive, or has conceived. He says, "She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." I don't know how many times you've heard that verse quoted, but I hope you don't mind hearing it quoted one more time. And I hope you don't mind hearing it quoted perhaps this coming Sunday in the pulpit where you go to church. Matthew 1 and 21 states clearly our belief, our conviction that salvation is of the Lord from first to last, from beginning to end. And it's all of the Lord. It's not part of the Lord and part of man. It's all the Lord, 100% of the Lord. She shall bring forth a son. That word "shall" means with ideal certainty. She brought forth a son. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." The Lord gave the name. He's given him a name which is above every name. And Mary and Joseph gave him that name. They didn't come up with it on their own. God gave it. "For he shall save his people from their sins." Three shalls, three ideal certainties. All three came to pass. She brought forth a son. They called his name Jesus. And I can tell you with everything in my power, that he saved his people from their sins. So Paul says he's given him a name which is above every name. No wonder it's above every name. Above every name. The time is coming when every knee shall bow of things in heaven, of things in earth, and beneath the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I appreciate your prayers and your good attention here tonight. I've enjoyed speaking to you one more time.